Good morning, everyone. Matt and Tommy, when Lisa was talking about the women's Christmas tea and talking about making potpourri, we were discussing what, if the men did potpourri, what would be in it. Like bacon grease and gasoline, anything like that. We had a men's breakfast here a couple weeks ago, and I think we ate 8 pounds of bacon for that men's breakfast, something like that. So, yes. Well, we are beginning today to talk about the Christmas season, and it's a sweet, wonderful time, and it can get lost sometime, or the meaning of it can get lost sometimes because it happens every year. But it's good to think about it. It's good to remind ourselves about this time of year because it's an important thing. You know, God has been engaged in human history for all of human history. God has his hand in our past, and he has been through our lives, our personal history, and all of human history. God's been there. Right now, as you and I live our lives right now, today, God's speaking to us. He's engaged with us. And in the future, God sees where things are going, and he is working and engaged in our future as well. And so God is just part of us. God's part of our history. God's part of our who we are as humans and as individuals. And God will talk to us about that. He'll talk to us about what's happened in the past. And he does it so that we'll learn. We can see from other people's examples. We can remember things that are true. So he'll tell us about things that have happened in the past. He'll talk to us now in our future. When we wake up, we can pray to God and God speaks to us. If we've accepted Christ, if we've become Christians, God says he lives inside of us and he counsels us. He comforts us in a very real time way. God is with us now. And he also speaks to us about the future, what's going to come. Very often God will do that. He will lay out, this is something that's coming here in the future. And there's a verse, he says this in back in the Old Testament. One of those little books that we don't maybe read as much, but in Amos, it's one of the minor prophets. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." See, God speaks to us about what's coming, not just about what's happened, not just about right now, but he tells us, he talks to us about what's coming in the future. And I think he does that for a couple of very specific reasons. When he tells us what's coming, it gives us an opportunity to trust him, to say, yes, you say that that's coming, so I'm going to trust that that's going to happen. You know, we can't see the future, you and I can't, but God can. And when he says this is what's going to happen in the future, it's an opportunity for me, it's an opportunity for you to have trust in him. And if you trust God, if you believe and trust that what he says is going to happen, what it does is it gives us hope. Hope is a powerful thing that God says, we can have hope in this thing that's going to happen because I said that it's going to happen. So God will tell us very often what's coming, and then he'll ask us to trust him. And if we trust him, it gives us hope. And hope changes how we live now, doesn't it? But another reason God will tell us what's coming, I think, is so that when it comes, we will recognize it and we'll believe. Ah, God, you said that. That's right. You said this was going to happen. I trusted it. I had hope in it. And now I've seen it and I believe and there's confidence in it. Both of those things strengthen our relationship with God. When we trust what he says and we have hope that it's going to happen, and then when we see it and recognize it and believe, God, you were right, those things strengthen and firm up and build a foundation for our relationship with God. So I think that's why God often tells us what's going to come. And as we look through history, God has told us all kinds of things. Here in the scriptures, God's told us all kinds of things that are going to come. But as I look at kind of how God has worked through history, there are maybe three major events. There's obviously, God's been involved in so many things, but when you look at human history, there was creation, where God made us, God made the world, God created us. That was a huge, huge event. Then there's when God is going to recreate the world. That's that second major thing where God says, this world in its form is going to pass away, and I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and you and I will pass into eternity. God tells us that that's coming, and he lays that out. But in between those two events, in between the creation and that recreation, there's a very, very major significant thing, and that's the coming of the Messiah. When God says, I'm going to send my son, I'm going to come and be on earth, and the Messiah is going to come. That's in between those two events, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the culmination or perhaps the beginning of that time when the Messiah, when the Christ is here on the earth. That event, the coming of Jesus to earth, is a powerful and impactful time in our history, and God talked about it. God talked about it ahead of time quite a bit. In the book of Romans, he says that. Romans 1 talks about the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This gospel, that the Messiah is coming, a Savior is coming. That word Messiah means a Savior, someone who's going to come and do something that we can't do that has to be done. Our Savior, our champion is coming. God foretold it, he said. He promised it beforehand through his prophets in the Scriptures. He talked about it ahead of time a lot. Something was going to happen. What's happening? His son is coming, a descendant of David, but God himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming. God talked about it. God talked about it. God laid it out for us again and again and again. And it's interesting, God describes that there in Romans, this idea of Jesus coming, of God's Son coming. He calls it the gospel, the good news. And the reason that it's good news is because of the impact that it has on us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he explains what that is. Says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. This event, this thing that we celebrate at Christmas, when this baby was born, this descendant of King David was born into the world, it was not just another baby, it was a watershed moment in human history. Because this baby, Jesus, was the Messiah, was God's Son, who is coming to reconcile us back to God. That word reconcile is an interesting word. God uses that word a lot when he talks about Jesus, when he talks about our relationship with him, that you and I needed to be reconciled to God. Reconcile means that there has been a separation, there's been a division, there's been a disagreement, a dispute, and a relationship has been broken. And reconciling is we're bringing that relationship that was broken back together. That's what that word means. And God says, with this event, this gospel, this Messiah that's coming at Christmas, what it's going to do is it's going to reconcile you and I with God. That's a powerful thing. That's a big thing. And so God talks about it. That's a big event. And so God laid out for years and generations, he talked about this thing is coming. Why? To create hope in people and to create belief in people when it happened. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at some of those things that God said as we move into the Christmas season. We're going to look at some of the things that God said long ago that will help you and I to recognize, oh my goodness, God, you do give good promises and I can trust them. And if you say something good is going to happen, I can have hope that it will happen and that can change me. I can trust you. And then, Lord, we saw it happen. we see that this thing that you promised, it did happen as you said it, and that gives me confidence. I can believe in you, God. If we have hope in God, if we have belief in God, it changes how we live now. It changes how we interact with God now. So this is a story that's very old. This is a story you've heard your whole life, perhaps. I certainly have. As a boy, I went to Advent services, and they were great. Wednesday nights, four Wednesdays in a row in my little church there up in a little town in northern Wisconsin. And I would hear this story. I've heard this story my whole life, but it is so, so good to remember it and to see it again and again and again. Why? Well, because it gives me confidence in God. It gives me understanding. It gives me the reason to believe God as I move forward tomorrow. So we're going to spend a little time this morning looking at that. And in 2 weeks, when we come back from the children's program, we're going to look at some more of the things that happened as we think about the Advent of Christ coming at Christmas. So when we think about this gospel that God proclaimed beforehand, it started a long, long, long time ago. It started early on. If you look in the Bible, we're in the very beginning when God began to talk about this. He made a promise to Abraham. Way back in Genesis 22, verse 18, it says, "And this is God speaking to Abraham, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." If you've been around for a while here at Cedar Creek, we've been walking through the book of Genesis. We started a few years back, and we're chapter by chapter just walking very slowly through the book of Genesis, and then we'll take a break and do something else and come back. We're going to come back to Genesis in January. But if you've been around and you've heard some of those Genesis messages that we've talked about, this exact thing comes up a lot, that so much of the book of Genesis is flowing from this promise that God made to a man named Abraham. And the big part of the promise is this: through your offspring, Abraham, you're going to have descendants, and as those descendants live on this earth and go on, all the nations on the earth will be blessed through them. That's a powerful thing that God said this to Abraham thousands of years ago, said, "Looking forward, Abraham, I can see something that's going to happen. One of your descendants is going to be born on this earth, and from that man, every nation on earth, every family on earth, every person in the world that has ever lived will be blessed." That was a promise that God made to Abraham, and we've been talking about that and thinking about that, but that really was the first promise of Christmas. That was the first mention of, well, who is this descendant that's going to be born? Well, he's coming. The Messiah is coming, and all the world will be blessed through it. And for Abraham, I think, when God told Abraham that story, I think it created in Abraham a longing. In fact, it says that Jesus mentioned that when Jesus was born many, many, many years later in John chapter 8, he says something about that. He's talking about Abraham. And he says to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day." I like that. When God told Abraham, "One of your descendants will be a blessing to the whole world," Abraham didn't know who that was. He didn't know when it was going to happen, but he trusted God. He trusted, yes, that's true. And it created in him a longing. He rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. You know, anticipation is an interesting thing, isn't it? What are the things that you anticipate? I mean, all of us look forward to things, right? Some things more than others, but there are things that we look forward to, and looking forward to something and longing for it even is a powerful thing. And God created a longing in Abraham's heart. He rejoiced at the thought. Interesting. He rejoiced at the thought of this Messiah. God does that a lot, I think. There are so many things that I have longed for in my life and that I have anticipated in my life. And when they come to pass, they bring such joy and such fulfillment. More so, or in a different way at least, than if I just got them instantly. When you have to look forward to something and think about it, that can be very, very good. And Abraham looked forward. And as he looked forward to this thing, as he looked forward to God fulfilling his promise, it said that he rejoiced in that. Just the thought of looking forward to it was joyful to him. And that's true, I think. God does that, and he laid that out for Abraham. And really, for all people, everyone who came after Abraham, all the subsequent people through the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a list of all these different characters in the Bible. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, all of these heroes of the faith, like Moses and David and Ruth and all of these people in the Bible that we think about and know about, and even many that we don't know about. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about. And at the end of it, it says this about all of these different people who came after Abraham. It says, all these people were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us could they be made perfect. In other words, God said, this Messiah is coming. This blessing from Abraham, it's coming. And for generations, that's what people had. This promise from God. It's coming. When is it coming? Well, you don't know, but it's coming. And so they waited. And Abraham waited, and the thought made him rejoice. They were trusting God, and the trust was enough. Isn't it interesting that for Abraham and for many of these people, the fact that God had made the promise was powerful to them, and they didn't even see it come to fruition yet. But the promise itself, the promise from God, if they would trust God, gave them hope. Gave them hope. And that's good. Because you and I have promises from God, don't we? I hope we do. I hope you live your life knowing that God gives you promises. He does. Many, many, many promises for your lifetime, for things far in the future. Now we're waiting for the day when we leave this earth and go and be with God forever. That's a promise in the future. We don't see it. We don't see it. But I believe it. Just like these folks, there was the promise of the Messiah. And they waited, and they trusted, and it was good. It was good to wait and to trust. And that was really the beginning as God began to lay out the advent of the Christ. He made the promise, this is going to happen. And we don't know why God waits as long as he does. We don't understand God's timing, but we trust it. We believe that it's good. Or we can believe that it's good. Or we can chafe against it. I would rather be like Abraham, that at the thought of the promises of God, I rejoice. And it fills me with hope. But God also gives specifics. He gave a very general promise. Abraham, through your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. But then as time went on, and as generations came and God was continuing to work in people's lives and God was continuing to interact with people and talk about the future, he kept talking about this Messiah. He kept giving us information this was part of the conversation that God was having with us as humans, that, hey, this Messiah, Jesus, this gospel, this good news, He would talk about it because it was exciting, I think, to God, and we talk about what's exciting to us. And so God did that as time went on. And he gave us some specifics about this event that was going to happen in the future. And I think he did that, again, so that when it happened, we could recognize it. And when we recognized it, we could believe. And all through the Old Testament, God was giving us specifics about what this event was going to look like. When Jesus came, what it was going to look like. For example, he told us where the Messiah was going to be born. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So God is looking forward, and he's talking here through Micah, and he's saying, hey, remember that promise of a blessing, that Messiah that's coming? Well, he's going to be born in this little place called Bethlehem. And he tells us a specific thing, a specific item about it. And they believed it. They understood that. In fact, if you read in Matthew, the story of Christmas, we begin to see how these things actually happened. And in Matthew chapter 2, where it's the story of the wise men. And in Matthew 2, verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and said, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? But after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, it actually happened the way that God said that it was going to happen. And the Jews knew it was coming because they asked, Herod went to the religious leaders and said, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they quoted that verse in Micah that we just read, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. See, God gave a very specific thing, this Messiah that's coming, he'll be born in this town. So that when it happens, you can recognize it, you can see it, and then you can believe. And so these magi came, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem as God said. God sent a star to proclaim this birth. This is an amazing thing when you think about it, the star of the Messiah. I think that this verse here in Numbers is a foretelling of it. This is Numbers chapter 24, and it's an interesting story here in Numbers. Again, this is something that happened long, long, long before Jesus came. But when Israel, when the nation of Israel was coming out of Egypt, God had rescued them from Egypt and he was taking them to the promised land. Again, part of the promise that he'd given to Abraham. And they were going through the desert. There were these different nations that were opposing Israel as they moved through the desert on their way to Israel. And here is a man named Balaam, and I won't tell you the whole story, but a man named Balaam who was hired by the king of one of the nations that was opposing Israel, he said, come and curse the Israelites for me, because there's too many of them. And Balaam came, and God spoke through him, and instead of cursing Israel, he blessed them and he praised them. But here's one of the things he said. It's interesting. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, this is Balaam speaking, and he's looking, and God is speaking through him about something that's going to happen in the future. Listen to this. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Balaam, God was speaking through this man. And he's looking at the nation of Israel, who was Abraham's descendants, from whom Jesus was going to come. He says, I see him, but not now, but he's coming. This star will rise. I think that's a reference. I think that's a reference to Jesus, but also to the fact that he would be proclaimed by a star. That something would happen in the heavens. That God would announce at the time that this Savior comes, I'm going to announce it and you're going to see it. And that's exactly what happened. Again, back to the story of the wise men. That's what they say. They came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. You see, these people, these men, recognize something is different. Something has changed. There is a sign now in the heavens and we know what it is. It's the announcement of the advent of the Savior. They knew that. These guys knew that. Those wise men, they saw that star and they knew what it was. Aha! The Messiah is coming. The King of the Jews is here. They knew it. They saw it and they knew it. And they came. They came from a long way away, and I don't know how God did that. You can read all kinds of theories about what that star of the east was. Some people think it might have been a comet. Some people think it might have been the alignment of certain planets. Some people think it might have been a supernova where a star exploded. We don't know. I believe whatever it was, God did it on purpose at that moment. And those men saw it and they knew what it was because God had told them ahead of time. When my Messiah comes, you'll see his star. And they saw it and they recognized it and they believed, oh God, you're right. You said that was going to happen and there it is. And they responded. They came looking for him. God told us who his parents would be, or at least that his mother would be a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that's what happened. Many, many years beforehand, God said, this Messiah will be born of a virgin. And that's what happened. Mary, his mother, was a virgin, and the angel came to her in Luke chapter 1, and said to her, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be the Holy One. It's going to be the Messiah. And she said this to the angel. I'm sorry, I'm missing that. Luke 1:34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? See, God had said long before, I'm going to do this differently than normal. Why? So that you'll recognize it. So that you'll understand that this is not just something normal. He told us ahead of time, there's going to be a remarkable thing that happens. A woman who has never been with a man will be pregnant from the Holy Spirit, and that's how the Messiah is going to be born. And that's what happened. That's how it happened. And Mary knew it. And she said to the angel, how can this be? That's not physically possible. But the angel says, yes, it is. It's possible with God. Her husband, Joseph, believed it. In Matthew chapter 2, again, when we're seeing this story, he knew that she'd never been with him, with a man, and he saw that she was pregnant, and God said to him, no, this is my doing. And he believed it because this is what God said. Ahead of time. You see, God tells us ahead of time very often specifics about something that's going to happen so that when it happens, we recognize it and we say, aha, God, you said that was going to happen and here it is. And that's good and it gives us the ability to believe it. You know, trust and hope is in the future. Belief is in the present. And God tells us what's coming to give us trust and hope as it's in the future, but then also to give us, when it happens, belief in the present. God does that often, and he did it so much here with the Christmas story. He told us ahead of time so that we'd long for it in the future and believe it in the present when it happened. But even more than those things, or I don't know if even more, but along with those things, when God was talking about the advent of the Christ, when God was talking about the Messiah coming, when God was talking about Abraham's descendant, Jesus, that little boy that was going to be born, he told us ahead of time who he was. Who was this son that was going to be born? Who was this descendant of Abraham that was going to be such a blessing? Well, in Isaiah 7 there, we see one of the things. He is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a word with a specific meaning. It means God with us. God with us. And this Messiah was going to be God himself coming to be with us in a way that we hadn't had before. God himself was going to leave where he was going to leave heaven, was going to take on a very physical, limited body like ours and live in our world with us. God was coming to us. I'm going to go visit my kids. I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive to Tennessee to see my kids. God did that with us. He left where he was and he came to be with us. And it was God. It was not God's representative. It was not God's proxy. It was God himself coming to be with us. He tells us more things about him. He talks about Jesus. This little boy that was going to be born was the Son of God in Psalm 2, verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. This is a prophecy of the Christ. Way back when David was the king, he's talking about this Messiah that's going to come. And he says, God says to Jesus, you are my son. Today I've become your father. That Jesus was God's son. This Messiah was also going to be a ruler, God tells us. In Isaiah chapter 9, this is a famous Christmas passage, but it talks about this, what Jesus is going to be when he comes. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This Messiah was going to be a ruler, coming to be with us, God's Son who was going to rule and be the King and be the Counselor and the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was going to set up his kingdom and rule over the world. This is who this Messiah was. God told us all of this ahead of time. Before Jesus came, he said, this is who's coming. This is who this man will be when he comes. But I think perhaps the most impactful thing to you and I, and perhaps the most important thing that God told us about the Messiah was what he was going to do when he came. Why was he coming at all? What was the mission? What was the purpose? And again, God told us that long before it happened. In Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the Christ. It's a prophecy of Jesus. And it tells us exactly what his mission was when he came. In verse 4 it says, surely he, Jesus, took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What the Messiah came for, what God came to earth for, remember what it was? Remember what we said the gospel was? To reconcile us. To heal a broken relationship. See, I mentioned the creation. And I mentioned the day when this earth will pass away. There was a significant event in between those two things. God created you and I to be with him all the time. He wouldn't have to come be with us because we would be with him. God's desire was for you and I to be in his presence always, to have a relationship with him as a father and a child, as friends, even the intimacy of a husband and a wife, a deep, rich, full, satisfying, all-encompassing relationship. That's how you and I were created. We were created to have that with God. And there is a deep need in you and I to have that because that's how we were made. That's what we were made for. And when God created the world and he put the first humans in it, that's what they had. That personal, rich, deep, intimate relationship, an immediate relationship with their father, with their king, with their friend. But sin entered the world. That's what it says there. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, because God gave us, as his creation, the ability to choose to respond to him, to lean into God, to lean into that relationship, or to turn away from it and to try to create our own way in this world. And we all have turned away. That's what sin is. Sin is turning away from God. Saying to God, you made me and you want me to be loved by you and to love you. You want me to depend on you. You long for me to follow you. My life is made good when I lean into you. Instead, I am going to turn away. I'm going to go my own way. God, I don't need you to be my father. I'm going to do my own thing. I do not need you to be my king. I can make my own decisions. I do not need you to be my lover. I can find my own identity. That's what sin is, and every one of us did that. We broke our relationship with God. We broke it because we turned away. We left. And the wages of sin is death. You see, you and I were created to live forever. I believe, if I understand the scriptures, you and I were created to live forever, never die on this earth. The second we sinned, death entered our body, a disease that we cannot overcome. The wages of sin is death. I am condemned to death, eternal separation from that which gives me life. God himself, my relationship with him. Because of my sin, that's true of you. It's true of everyone. We all, like sheep, have turned away. Each of us has turned to his own way. Each of us deserves death. Hell is an eternal existence apart from God. That's what we have coming to us. That's what we deserve. That's what we have earned. That's what I have earned. And that's true of every person that has ever lived, all of us. That's why God is going to destroy this world, because he cursed it. We talked about creation. He created it perfectly. Someday he's going to recreate it. Why? Well, because this one now is ruined. We've ruined this one. Sin has cursed this world, and it is slowly decaying. We know that that's true. Our bodies grow old and decay and die. Everything in the world is in a state of slow degeneration rather than the other way around. Someday God is going to end this world and create a brand new one because of sin. But in between there, what? God so loved the world. Not the trees and the rocks and the planet. God so loved his lost, sinful children, you and me, that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what this says. What did the Messiah come for? To pay the penalty for your sins and mine. The Messiah came. Christmas is here because God is reconciling you in your life right now. You have sinned. You have lost your relationship with God. God said, I will send my son. I will come myself. I will come and I will pay the death penalty that you have coming. And that's what the Messiah did. That's what Jesus did. 1 Peter 3:18. I love this verse. Because it's that gospel in a nutshell. It says, he, Jesus, while for Christ, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ, that Messiah, that little descendant of Abraham, he came, it was God himself, lived a perfect sinless life, had no sins of his own to pay for. He took on a body like mine, and then he sacrificed that body for me. Christ took on a body like yours and then sacrificed that body, that life for you. Why? To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body to bring you to God, to reconcile you. Do you understand that? Do you understand why this is such a big deal? Why God talked about it for generations and thousands of years? This is going to be so powerful and good. I created this perfect world. He gave us the choice to respond to him or not. We all turned away, and yet God's love for us is so powerful. He said, I will not just eliminate justice. The wages of sin is death. There must be a payment for this. But if you pay it, if I pay it, then we're separated from God forever. But God so loved you, he said, I will come, and instead I will pay that penalty so that you can be freed, so that you can be reconciled, so that you can be brought to God. The point of Christmas is to bring you to God, to restore your relationship with God. That is the point of it. And it was so important to God, he talked about it for thousands of years. He looked forward to it for thousands of years. And Jesus knew it. In Luke 24, after he was raised from the dead, when he'd come, he'd grown up, he had fulfilled his mission. He'd lived a sinless life and sacrificed himself on the cross, and then God raised him from the dead. In Luke 24, when he's talking to some men who knew him beforehand, this is what it says. Did not the Christ, this is Jesus speaking, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, God had said ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. God had said there in Isaiah 53, among other places, we saw that the Christ is going to come. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. His star will come. The whole Christmas story, it's going to happen. Why? So that little baby can grow up as God in a human body and sacrifice himself for your sins and for mine. Jesus explained, don't you see? God's been saying this for thousands of years. He's been telling you for thousands of years, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. It happened. And you can believe. Hope now, hope deferred, or hope that is never satisfied makes the heart sick, the Bible said. But the Bible also says that a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. This is a longing fulfilled. Men and women, you can believe. This is not a story we tell our kids in Sunday school at Christmas time. This is a story that God has been telling for all of human history. And it's a story that changes your life. It changes your eternity. It's a story that can fill us with hope. And it's a story that can fill us with confident belief in God. God does good, powerful things. And we see it. And we feel it. And we experience it. That's what Christmas is about. That's why we tell this story every year. That's why we tell this story every year. So we celebrate it every year because it's good to be reminded. It's good to remember, oh yeah, that's right, God, that's right. You talked about this, and you told me about this, and then you did it. Oh, that's so sweet. That's sweet to my soul. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. And it reminds me that I can trust you in the future. It reminds me that you have kept your promises from the past. And it reminds me that right now, I can have a relationship with you because Jesus brought me back to you. So, at Christmas time, really any time, but this is as good a time as any, to ask yourself, have I done that? Have I been reconciled to God? See, Christ came to reconcile the world to God, to bring people back to God. But just like in the creation, God gave us a choice. Would we lean into that offer that he had? I will have this relationship with you, or will we turn away from him and break that relationship by sinning? God gave us that choice then. He gives us a choice now. All of us are estranged from God. Christ came and paid the penalty for all of us. But then he says, now I give you a choice. Will you accept that and come back into a right relationship with me? Will you allow me to pay the penalty for your sins and bridge the gap and reconcile our relationship? Or will you choose to reject what Christ did and stay in the situation that you're in, which is separated from God? This is as good a time as any to look at yourself and say, what have I done with that choice? Am I reconciled to God? If you are unsure, or if you know that you haven't made that choice, I would encourage you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to come back home. For many, many years, I said I grew up going to the Advent services as a boy in my little Lutheran church up there in the northern part of the state. And for years, I heard this story. For 20 years of my life, I heard this story. And I felt this pull. I felt this calling from God. Rob, Jesus is more than just the story you've heard. This whole story of Christmas and God coming in Emmanuel, and then Easter and the crucifixion and the resurrection, it's more than just a story. It's an invitation to you, Rob, to allow me to pay the penalty for your sins so that you can come home. I heard that and I felt that calling for 20 years and I wasn't sure and I resisted and I held back until I finally went to God and said, I don't want to be separated from you anymore. I know I am. I know I'm separated from you. I feel it. I felt it for my whole life and I've fought against it and I'm not going to fight against it anymore. And Jesus, you pay the penalty for my sins. Bring me home. I give up. I was 20 years old. And I was reconciled. If you have not done that, God stands, I believe, before you today and says, let me reconcile you to me. Come home. The greatest need, the greatest longing your soul will ever have is met there, because you were made primarily, before anything else, you were made to be with God, to have a relationship with him. If you are still in your own sins, that relationship is broken and nothing will ever make sense in your life. Nothing ever will, because you are trying to live a life that you were never intended to live, and you will leave this life and spend eternity separated from God. You do not want that. And you don't have to have that, because God says, come. Christ died for sins, your sins, once for all. The righteous, God himself, for the unrighteous, that's you, to reconcile you, to bring you to God. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what all of this book is all about. Bringing you and I back into a relationship with God. And I would pray that you would go to God and talk to him about that. Next week is the kids' Christmas program. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about not the prophecies that God had about this event, but the event itself. When God heralded it that it was going to happen, that Christmas story. And when I'll just tease you with this, Luke chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, when that hope, that longing, that thing that had been looked for, that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of, it began to unfold in real time. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. That's the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. It says everything God said, this gospel, this good news that's going to bless everybody, it's happening right now. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Father, thank you that you are so good. God, I just pray I pray, God, that we would grow in our trust of you, that we would see the promises, we'd hear the promises, we would pay attention enough to know that you give us promises, and we would trust them. And that would create hope, Lord, hope in you. And we would live in that hope. And then, Lord, I pray, too, that we would be wise enough to recognize when they come to pass, and that would create belief in us. We want to live our lives here on this earth with hope in you and confidence and belief in you. But more than anything, we want to live in your presence. Thank you that only through Jesus can we do that. And Lord, I praise you and thank you from the bottom of my heart that you did not give up on me. I'm grateful. And I know I speak for everyone in here who has accepted you. We are so grateful for your love for us and your persistence with us. And Jesus, your willingness to come, the love you had for us, to come to die for our sins, the righteous from the unrighteous, to bring us to God. We thank you for that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.